Good evening to each of you, and greetings in the name of Jesus. It's the first time that I've been here, and as I look out across you, I think most of you are strangers to me, and that's not your fault. I think I forgot that Wendell and Gwen come here to church, so that's one face that I do recognize. So we come from Kirkwood, which is about 3 hours from here, so not too far, but you can ask my boys if that's a far drive or not. But we're glad to have the privilege of worshiping with you tonight at Winchester. Thank you, brother, for those thoughts about our God. He is very present. How present is that? Well, he is as near to you as if you're the only person in this world. But that doesn't make him any less near to any of the rest of you. He is very near unto us. And we do face trouble and problems. And so sometimes I tell myself that I should be the most joyful person that walks around on this earth because of who is present with me. God, our Heavenly Father. Nothing too big for him to take care of. That psalm is a psalm that we often recite together as a family before we go to bed at night. And so our children like that psalm. That's a good psalm. Well, our message tonight comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. You can turn there in your Bibles. The title is Watch Unto Prayer, and that's found in verse 7 of chapter 4. Peter is writing unto, verse 1, he says he's writing unto strangers that are scattered throughout. And I guess that would apply to us tonight as well. I don't know how strange you feel, but as Christian people, we ought to be a little bit strange as we walk here on this earth. We're going a different direction than a lot of other people are. And so we should be a little bit different, and we shouldn't be ashamed of that. And so I guess we can count ourselves as strange people. We're strangers. We're not here to stay. So I think we're going to start reading at verse 7. And read through verse 11. It's a lot of food in this chapter, and we don't want to be here all night long. And so I think we'll read these four verses, but spend the majority of our time in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Does that startle you at all? Like, have we become so used to that kind of talk that we don't really even think about it? The end of all things is at hand. What things, Peter, do you mean? Like, what is the end of all things? Did I live this past week as if I believed what Peter wrote, that the end of all things is at hand? Would that characterize my life? Would that have characterized your life? Would my neighbors, as they watched me, would they have said, huh, wonder why he's doing that for? Was Peter wrong when he wrote this? I mean, how long ago did he write these words? Maybe some, I don't know, 2,000 some years ago, at least, probably. Did Peter make a mistake when he wrote this? The end of all things is at hand. I thought about that. Well, Peter clarifies that for us in his second letter. He says, you know what? God doesn't calculate time like you and I do. Because he says one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God's not constricted and restrained to our time as we know it, day and night. That's not our God. And so the church has always lived with this mindset that the return of Christ could happen at any time, that the end of all things is at hand. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that to help us prioritize our lives properly. Let's keep on reading. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Watch unto prayer. That's a common theme that runs through our Bibles. If you begin to read your Bibles through the New Testament, you begin to see this phrase of watching and praying. It's connected. Listen to these verses. Colossians 4, verse 2. Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as to others, but let us watch and be sober. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Mark chapter 13 and verse 33, Jesus says, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Verse 37, he says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. How do you connect watchfulness to your prayer life? Do you think about that when you pray? That you're to watch and pray? Does watchfulness characterize your prayer life? Does it characterize your prayer meetings here at Winchester? How do these two things fit together? That's the question I began thinking about. Like, how does watching and prayer, what is the connection between these two thoughts, these two words? Is it that somehow that when we pray, we become more watchful? Or is it we pray and ask God to make us watchful and then he does? Or is it that we're watchful ahead of time and then we come and we pray? And so I'd like to think about that for just a bit here tonight, of how these two words link together and how they should characterize our prayers. And it's a thought that perhaps I've not really thought much about till this message came to me, and I had to put some thought into this and how these work out. And so I wonder, well, what does it mean to be watchful? What does watch mean? And it means, well, it doesn't mean just to look at something, like you're all looking at me or somewhere else, but it doesn't mean just to look. But it means like very careful observation. It means to be alert, to be a little bit worried, a little cautious, It's a word that is that is used in wartime. It's a military word. To guard your mind and your heart against sin and its entry. And I guess the question that I began to ask myself as I thought about this military word of a watching and watchfulness. And I said, well, do we live in wartime? All I've ever known is peace and prosperity. And likely that's the case for everyone here. We've always known that. And so maybe this thought of watchfulness doesn't really resonate with us because we're not really familiar with physical warfare and what it's like to be a soldier in a real life battle. And so that's the burden that came to me as I was preparing the message, is we talk sometimes about the American dream. And we talk about reality. And sometimes we find ourselves chasing the dream. And that's all that it is, folks. It's really just a dream. It's not the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in. It is actually just a dream. And so tonight, is there really a battle that's raging? Do we actually live in warfare, in wartime? Well, I thought about that, and I thought Peter's words here, and I thought about Peter's experience back in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think when Peter wrote these words, he was thinking of that experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turning your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 26. I'd like to just take a little bit of time and draw some thoughts from this chapter here, from Jesus, our perfect example. And I believe this thing of watching and prayer had become very crystal clear in Peter's mind of what this meant, how this linked together. He didn't do good in the garden with watching. Not in that moment. Chapter 26 of Matthew. And let's go up here to verse 37. We're going to break right into the middle of this story. And he, which is Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. How sorrowful is your soul, Jesus? How sorrowful? He says, even unto death. Jesus was experiencing sorrow at such a level that it felt like his spirit was going to be ripped, torn from his body to the point of death. That was the sorrow. Have you ever experienced that? I never have. Sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Think of the very situation, the very conditions and the very circumstances that we find these three men sleeping. There was a battle raging in this Garden of Gethsemane. There were two kingdoms that were at war with each other, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, Satan and God, and they were wrestling together. And Jesus, the Son of God, was facing the reality of the cross. And his soul, oh, his soul was so sorrowful, even unto death. The anguish of spirit. Luke tells us that an angel came to him and comforted him and encouraged him. Another place we read about what, as it was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Think of his sweat was like that. Think of the anguish, so extreme. This night in the Garden of Gethsemane, everything was on the line in regards to the salvation of the human race. If Jesus would have lost this battle, these disciples would have perished. And so would you and I. We wouldn't have any reason to be here tonight. The eternal welfare of the souls of men were hanging in the balance at this moment. And Jesus was under the temptation to deny it all. That's what the temptation was. Satan said, look, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to go through that. What you need to do, all you need to do is just come and worship me. And look, it's all yours. That's always been. That's still the battle. Even today, not in that way. Don't do it. Run from it, Jesus. Run from the cross. And we have Jesus praying, Father, like, isn't there something else we can do? If it's possible, take this cup away from me. But not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus gave in to this temptation, we would all be in a sorry state. And these men are sleeping. For what, 60 minutes, Jesus said? You couldn't even watch with me for 60 minutes, for 1 hour? Do you not see the conflict that I am, that I'm in? Like, don't you understand? What are you missing? And I think Peter is warning us tonight as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He said, look, folks, if I fell asleep, maybe a good chance that you might all fall asleep too. Could it be tonight that you are a little drowsy? We're not talking physically. We're talking spiritually. Could it be that you are just a little sleepy? It's possible. Could it be that Jesus would come and he would not find us watching? And we would miss him. And so someone shouts tonight, there's war, and to wake up. And we're sort of like groggy, like, what are you talking about? There's war. Like, you don't see it. You drive up and down the roads here in Winchester. You have nice houses to live in, food to eat. There's a battle raging. Really? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sounds like a pretty scary battle that's going on right now. We're not talking human forces searching you out. Tonight, we're talking about spiritual forces, forces of darkness. And if you love God tonight, and if you're endeavoring to keep his commandments, you have become a target in this battle. That's who these powers are coming for. Anyone who fears God and keeps his commandments. You know what? There's things in this world that just want to put us to sleep. Just pursue money, pursue pleasure, pursue cars, pursue houses, new decor for your house, live selfishly, have a little fun, just go to sleep. Go to sleep. And life can come at us, and it does come at us, and it's pretty easy all of a sudden to just be swept away. How did that happen? Peter says tonight, he says to be therefore sober. Why? Because he says your adversary, the devil, he's as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's why we're called to soberness tonight, to think seriously about the reality of the situation that you and I find ourselves in 2025 in Virginia. Be sober. Only sober people can really pray. It's a quote that I came across. Because they see the situation for what it really is. They understand it. They can see it. I don't know. I mean, I guess as Mennonite people, we don't probably have a lot of problem becoming intoxicated with alcohol. It's probably not something that we struggle with a lot, probably. But have we become intoxicated with other things? You know, you can be drunk in more than one way. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34, he says to take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Have I become intoxicated with the cares of this life and all the stuff? There's so much stuff. Like, has that had an impact on my spiritual life? I think it has. Has that made my spiritual vision less clear? It will do that. That's what it does. It'll make you not see. It will make you not recognize the situation. It will make you put your priorities in the wrong order. Well, the Bible only gives us several glimpses of the spiritual warfare that's going on that I've never seen. Maybe you have. And you know, when the scripture pulls back that veil for us just a little bit and we get glimpses, you know what we don't see? We don't see angels sleeping. And we don't see them just out having fun. That's not what we're seeing at all. They're very vigilant and watchful, and they're fighting. I don't know what all goes on in the spiritual realm. We can't see into that. God chose not to show us that. We have these glimpses. Think about the story of Daniel. You'll find it in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel was down by the river, and he was praying for his people, and he's saying, God, you promised to bring us back to our land. When is this going to happen? The time has coming. When will we go back? And he's praying one day, and he's fasting for 2 days, all the way to day 21. And no answer until day 21. An angel comes. He says, Daniel, oh, how much you're loved. And since the day you began to pray, That first day, I was sent to come to you with the message. But the prince of Persia, he withstood me. I needed some backup. Michael came. And we fought through, and I've come. I have an answer for you. It's quite a story. Gives you courage to keep praying, right? Answer hasn't come yet. Look, folks, don't give up. Keep on praying for the same thing. That's okay to do that. Think about Elisha's servant. The king of Syria was perplexed because every military move he made, Israel knew about it. How was this happening? And somebody told him, look, Elisha, he knows the words you speak in your bedroom. Wow. The king said, we're going to get that man. And that one morning, the servant woke up and he looked out. He said, oh, master, we're toast. Look, we're surrounded by an army. There's no way out of here. Elisha said, Father, look, can you open his eyes? Ah, and he saw. What did he see? The mountain round about that city was full of what? Horses and chariots of fire. Was there a battle raging that day? Sure was. Think about Job. The man that turned away from evil, followed God. God said to Satan, did you see that man? Did you see my servant? How he loves me? How he follows me? Satan said, yeah, I've seen him. And I know why he's following you. You've got walls around him. You're protecting him. Like, can you give me a little bit of space into his life? He'll curse you. I'll make it happen. So God allowed him, one step at a time, just to move in onto Job. And we know the story. Job didn't know that story. He didn't know what was going on. The comforting thing we find in that story is that Satan is limited in his power because he can only go as far as God will allow him to go. That's it. But he had the ability to take away, what, all of Job's possessions, all of his family, his wife. It's like, you know what, you're crazy. Just curse God and die. Be done with it. Job won't do it. It's a spiritual battle, raging for Job because he loved God and he turned away from evil. Think about in Revelation chapter 12. It speaks about war in heaven. And we have the devil and his angels over here, and we have Michael and his angels over here, and well, back and forth they go. And what happens? The devil and his angels, they're cast out. And it says they're cast down onto the earth. And who are they looking for tonight? Those that love God. And confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's Lord. He has come to make war with those who keep the commandments of God. And so, tonight, there is a battle raging. You may not see it. But I pray that God would give us spiritual vision to understand this truth. There is still a battle raging today. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, tonight, you're marked. And Satan will love to deceive you. He is the master deceiver. And so tonight, don't for a minute trust in your Mennonite lifestyle and culture. Look, I appreciate being a Mennonite. I'm not ashamed of that. But look, this is more to it than that. Don't expect that in and of itself to keep evil away. It won't do it. I grew up in a Mennonite home and I was involved in wickedness and evil that no one knew about. And so it's possible even in our own circles where we think it's safe and good, and it should be that. But don't rely upon that to keep the evil away. It's a battle that's raging for the souls of your children. I mean, where do you think the devil plucks up the seeds of truth that are being sown? Think it's out there in the world somewhere that he's plucking up the seeds of truth? Well, maybe, but there's a lot of seeds of truth being sown right here in Winchester, in this church house and in this schoolhouse and in all these houses. That's where he's busy trying to pluck up the seeds so they don't take root, so they don't grow. This is Peter's call to us tonight. This is a call to battle. It's a call to war. It's a call to us not to live like the rest of the world lives. They're living for retirement. They're living for their next car. They're living for their next boat. They're living for their next paycheck. They're living for the weekend. We should not be there. If there's anybody on the face of the earth that should be able to see the reality of the situation, and we can see the sky, it turns red in the evening, we say tomorrow is going to be a beautiful day. But if anybody with spiritual eyes should be able to tell the signs of the times, it ought to be us. It really ought to be us. The end of all things is at hand. We should be the people not walking around with our heads in the clouds, but realizing the seriousness of the situation that we find ourselves in and the folks that we meet on a daily basis and their eternal welfare and the battle that's raging for all mankind, even for my family. Well, we're still here in Matthew chapter 26, and I just want to call your attention to Jesus' words. In verse 38, if you're still there yet, he says to his disciples, he said, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." I find that really amazing. Jesus is telling his disciples, look, do just what I'm doing. I'm watching. Watch with me. I brought you three men here to watch with me, not to sleep. As we've read these couple verses, does that seem at all what our Lord is doing in this Garden of Gethsemane? That he's watching? Did you catch any glimpses of him watching? I mean, I find that he's suffering. I find that he's bleeding. He's wrestling with his Father. Prayer. We have him fallen on his face. We have the angel coming and strengthening him. We have him reproving his disciples. Wake up, don't sleep. Verse 40, he says, "What could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Jesus is saying, I am watching. I think the key is found in verse 41. He says, watch and pray. It's in his prayers that the watchfulness was happening. It was how he prayed. It characterized his prayer, his prayers in the garden. That's where the watching was happening. It wasn't that he was standing out there looking over the horizon, looking for the torches and for the soldiers to come. That's not what he was doing. He was on his knees, he was on his face, and he was praying. But watchfulness characterized his prayers in that moment because he was fully aware of the situation and of the reality of everything that surrounded him. He knew it. He was pressed in upon it. And he became desperate in his prayers. He became earnest in his prayers. That's the way I think watching and praying link together. It's not so much that God wakes us up and then we begin to watch, But rather, it's the issue that we need to be reminded tonight that there is a battle raging, that there is spiritual warfare happening. And with that reality, we go to prayer, and it's going to make a whole lot of difference how you pray when you recognize that. There's a desperation that comes out of a watchful prayer. Is it possible tonight to pray without watching? It's possible. That's reflected in your prayers as well. They tend to go, well, various different ways, I guess. Maybe it's just a memorized prayer that you say all the time. Maybe it's a rut you've fallen into and you just sort of say the same things every day. That's not a watchful prayer. Or maybe your prayers become selfish. It's all about my problems, my situation, my needs, my issues, my family. It's all just this all revolves about me. That's not watchful praying. It's bigger than us tonight, much bigger than us. This is the kingdom of God, and He is calling for you and I to advance His kingdom in our homes and in our churches and in our communities, and we're just a small piece of that kingdom. And so tonight, our prayers should have the smell of war on them. When men are in physical warfare, and there's a family that's been coming to Kirkwood for a number of years, and he was in live, active fighting with the military in Canada, sent out another place. But when you have big artillery booming, and guns that are firing, and airplanes that are roaring, and people are dying, and you have smoke and dust, and you have cries of men, men that are praying on that battlefield are praying a whole lot different than a man sitting at home in his lazy boy with a coffee cup in his hand. They are. Because they sense the reality of their situation at any moment. Their life could be over, just like that. It was in one of those battles that this man, he said, God, if you get me out of this place, I'm going to serve you. God got him out of that place. He's still on the journey. But he's been marked. He's been marked by physical warfare. And I guess the question tonight is, have I been marked? Am I marked as a spiritual soldier? Can people smell that on me? Can they see that on me? Like, when you meet somebody that has been in the military or law enforcement, you pretty soon pick it out pretty quickly who they are. They don't hide that. Do people catch glimpses of who I am? Or they have no idea? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look, tonight, I'm not saying you shouldn't sit on your lazy boy with your feet propped up with coffee in your hand, but I am saying tonight that we need to become aware of the situation that we find ourselves in. Men at war stay awake, they stay alert, and they stay armed. Because if they don't, they're going to die. It's the same for us spiritually tonight as well. If you unarm yourself, and that is how it is in peacetime, when there's no threat of war, men begin to relax and to let their armor down and to live loosely. And that's the temptation that you and I face tonight right here where we live, is to live loosely. Because we don't face what's going to happen to us. This spiritual war is not over yet. It's not over yet. It's still raging. And it's raging really strongly because Satan knows tonight that he doesn't have much time. He knows his time is short. If he can do all he can to get as many people as he can to turn away from Jesus, he'll do it. He don't care about you at all. He hates you. We have to see it for what it is. It can help us fight sin better. We recognize it. It's not for our... Oh, may God help us be awake to see it, to see it, to spiritual eyes to see it. If you die tonight and you lose in this war, spiritually speaking, you don't go home and eat supper, take a shower, and wake up and say, I'm going to try again the next day. That's not it. If you lose tonight in this war, you've lost for eternity. So watch and pray, brethren, that you don't fall into temptation. There's a tempter tonight, and his wrath is great. He doesn't sleep, and he's active all the time. And so Jesus tells us, and Peter tells us, to watch and pray. Tonight, my burden is that you become gripped with the reality of the situation of the enemy and of the spiritual warfare that's raging right now, tonight, around this place. And if you become gripped with that reality, throughout this week, you're going to pray just a little bit different than what maybe you prayed before. Yes, this enemy is strong. He's stronger than you and I. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Take comfort in those verses. We believe those verses. We desperately need God's help. We desperately need to be revived, to become alive again. And that's the only thing that Satan trembles at tonight is when God shows up. That's what makes him tremble. He knows he can't go where God is. Well, you have God very present with you, with your family, with your church. Tonight is not the time to be caught up with the pleasures of this world and its entertainments. That's not the time it is. It's time for us to watch and pray because the end of all things is at hand. And I know, yes, I know we live in this world, and yes, I know we need cars and we need houses and we need computers and phones and all this stuff. But we need to wake up to the reality that these are not the primary realities. Something bigger than this going on. It's God's kingdom and the souls of men. And so tonight, do you wrestle with finding time to pray? Just too busy to pray? Other things take its place? I struggle with that. There's a reason for that. Your enemy knows that, you know what, if he can make these people prioritize other things above prayer, he's really cutting their power short. And so I'm encouraging myself and you all tonight to fight in that battle and to pray. I've never met anyone yet in my almost 40 years that said they've prayed too much. I've met a lot of people that said the other thing. They didn't pray enough. So wrestle with that thing. Fight that thing. That's the battle we're talking about tonight. Like, this isn't something where we go out and beat something down with, but these are spiritual battles that we face, and we need to be alert and aware to them. That if you find yourself too busy to pray, we'll see it for what it is. Fight against it. Put that thing to death. Prioritize it. And so that's why we struggle with going to the prayer meeting, because, well, we tell ourselves we worked so hard today. I was up early. I'm tired. Stay home. Our enemy doesn't mind that one bit if you stay home from prayer meeting. That suits him just fine. It's Sometimes I wonder, well, does it really matter if I pray? What difference is it going to make? Do you ever think those thoughts? If you think those thoughts for too long, you won't pray very much at all. Other things will take their priority real quick. I don't have time tonight to go through the scripture to show you the importance and the power of prayer, but I encourage you to search that out. Because our enemy knows that's our direct lifeline to God, and if he can cut that off and make it short and almost a non-existence, he's won a great battle for us, and we don't want him to do that. We want to be connected to our Father who is in heaven through Jesus Christ, so we can receive the grace and the mercy and the help in time of need. Pray without ceasing. Spurgeon says that we can pray without ceasing because God is there without ceasing. He's always with you. Pray to him. We must pray. We must not faint in praying. Pray, pray, pray. It's our spiritual weapon. It's our big gun that takes down the enemy. It's your prayers. It's the work of God. God can do as he will. He's sovereign. But there's many times in Scripture that God moves on the behalf of the prayers of his people that he may not have otherwise have moved. It's your spiritual weapon tonight to pull down the strongholds that are in your life. If you have strongholds in your life and you're living in habitual sin day after day, week after week, you're probably not praying a whole lot. This is one of the key tools that we have in our toolbox to pull down the strongholds and all the vain imaginations that we have. It's to pray. Watch and pray. So turn your routine moments as you go about the house, as you drive on the road, as you have a couple minutes that it's quiet, use those moments to breathe prayers to God. Discipline yourself to do that. We're not talking long prayers, we're just talking urgent prayers. You have 2 minutes right now. It's quiet in the house, the children are sleeping, whatever, but you have time. Use those opportunities to pray. 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 I'm not asking you to pray all night long. Maybe you should. Maybe we all should. I don't know. But if you pray throughout a day, you can pray a lot through a day. But you're going to have to discipline yourself to do it. It doesn't come naturally for you. I haven't found it No, you have to remind yourself. My mind is disengaged with this. I can pray. Something on my mind right now that I should pray about. Pray. Confess sin at its first impulses. Confess sin at its first impulses. Look, man, if you're driving down that road in that lady jogger and you know you shouldn't look, but you did. Look, ask God, you feel convicted. So I am, Father. I need your help. Forgive me. Confess sin on its first impulses. Don't let it go for a whole week. Be disciplined. Be current. Guard against the things that come into your life, into your thought life, and they come to us through media and through relationships. There's things that want to press in and make our vision hazy, and we can't see and we can't think right. All right, I'm going to wrap it up real quickly, but there's three characteristics in verses 8, 9, and 10 that Peter gives to us. Characteristics that will mark men and women who are watching and praying. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Is that what we have here tonight at Winchester? Do you like really love each other? Like really, really love each other? Like fervent love? Like really hot love? Really strong love? Is that what flows around here? Is there love that forgives? Love that covers, that protects, that shields your brother and your sister? Pray and ask God to help you learn to love your brother or your sister that you have trouble loving with fervent love. Start praying for him and ask God to help you love him. He'll help you with that. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. We've experienced some hospitality at Justin's house for supper. But why does it say without grudging? Because that's pretty often I'm tempted to do that. We'll complain. Like, why is our grocery bill so high this month? And my wife's like, well, if we would have had so-and-so over, it might have been a bit less. Look, hospitality is going to cost you something tonight. It's not going to be free. It's going to cost you something. Peter says, do it without grudging. If you have trouble being hospitable tonight, here in Winchester, we'll pray that the Lord would help you to become more hospitable and begin to live it out. It's going to cost you something. In verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Tonight, use the gift that God has given to you. Maybe you have more than one gift. You want to be a good steward of God's grace tonight? Use it to build up the brotherhood. Use it to build up your church, your families. Not yourself, but to serve other people. And so God gets the glory. Pray and ask God to give you spiritual eyes to see how you can minister and how you can help your brotherhood here at Winchester and your family so you can grow together. And you become this unit that Jesus said, look, men are going to know that you're of me because they see the love you have for the world, because they see the love that you have one for another. That's the real test. And these are some of the areas that we struggle with the most. There's a reason for it. May the world be able to see that this church here at Winchester is a watching church. It's a praying church. It's a church that loves, it's hospitable, and it ministers to each other's needs. And this group here is being built up. The end of all things is at hand. That's the message tonight. The end of all things is at hand. Stay alert for Jesus' return. Stay alert for the lover of your soul who's coming back for you tonight if you're watching for him, if you're praying for him. John says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Don't miss the person who is coming back. Don't be caught up with all the affairs of this world and you miss the person who's coming for you. I don't know, this may be a little bit crazy, but on my calendar on my phone, I put reminders to remind me throughout the year, today Jesus may return. It beeps in at you. Oh, yeah. Like, we have so much technology around us, but can we use it to, like, help ourselves? Maybe that's a little crazy. But remind yourself, look, Jesus may come today. You know what? It's going to make you live a lot differently. It's going to make you pray a lot differently. So may God help us. You know what? There's a day coming when we won't need to watch no more because our faith has become sight. I'm looking forward to that day, brothers and sisters. It's not too far away. Even if I live for another 40 years, it's not very long. And Jesus is saying to us all, could you not watch with me that long? Could you not watch with me that long? That's my burden, to go home watching and praying. I trust that you will continue to watch and pray here in Winchester. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.